The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Lyle and Dana are life group leaders for us as well. And I don't know if you remember, it was months ago now, actually, I had the opportunity to interview both of them on a Sunday morning, had them share a little bit more about their story, how they came to know the Lord, how they've been growing in their friendship and relationship with Him. But Lyle, a while back, went through our leadership development residency that we have here at Summit. Some of you know about that. Some of you may not. Now would be a great time to talk about it, actually. It takes place over the course of a school year from like September to May, and every year, each of the congregational pastors around Summit will just invite one or two folks from their congregation to be a part of this leadership residency. And we all meet together. So it's guys from Easley and Lyman Duncan Welford and Cherrydale and Spartanburg and Malden Simpsonville, and all of our pastors are a part of it. And we get together every Tuesday morning from 6:15 to about 7:30. And we walk through lots of different things. We talk about the nature and purpose of the church. We talk about some theological things. We talk some about just character development and spiritual disciplines. And then at the end of the residency every year, the guys that have been a part of it, we take a book of the Bible and we divide it up, depending on how many guys that we have that are a part of the residency, and they all take a morning and they teach. Like, they write out a message and it's manuscripted, and they come into this room on a Tuesday morning at 6:15, and there's like 20 of us sitting in here, and they teach. And I love it. It's one of my favorite things that I get to hear the guys do. And some of those guys have gone on and taught here even on a Sunday morning, even this year. John Isley, who was just up here doing the Advent stuff for us this morning, he taught this past February, and Will Jones taught this past summer. And even if they don't teach on a Sunday morning, all those folks are serving in some capacity around Summit, whether it be in Summit Kids or worship ministry or life group leaders, deacons, whatever the case may be. And I'm just super thankful for all of them. I wanted to give Lyle just a moment to speak a little bit about the residency, if you don't mind, because again, I know a lot of people might not know about it or haven't heard much about it, and we've been doing it. I think this year is our fifth year of walking through it. What would you say about the residency that you were a part of?
Yeah, so for me, just to consider the ways that God's what He's done in my life, just in His mercy and kindness over the last several years. It's just amazing, even to be up here today, just to talk about God's word with you is really amazing. So the residency has definitely played a story, a part of the story for me in God's story of grace in my life. And I never, in a million years, would have had the courage or ability or even thought I had the business to be up here. So certainly thankful for that, especially without the discipleship and support and encouragement that the pastors all poured into me, which is amazing. Going into the residency, I had a couple of areas that I was interested in developing. First was to improve my ability to read and understand Scripture. And the second was to potentially teach in the S2M program. And I know that I've been volunteering for about 3 years in S2M. And after I got into S2M for about a year, I went up to Brandon and I asked him, Brandon Gray, who is and leads it, do you think that teaching might be an option for me someday potentially? And he's like, well, as soon as I feel like he stopped laughing at me, then I think he went and talked to you about it. And I got an invite to participate in the residency. So since then, I've taught four times. I think it's going okay, although, you know, definitely have a lot to learn in this area. So I did ask my daughter for some advice going into this. I said, you've heard me teach four times, so why don't you tell me there's a lot more people, they're older, what advice would you have? And she said, you know, Dad, you just got to not say the word as many times.
Yeah, sure. That's public speaking 101, a lot of ums.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure, that's fair.
So I was thinking, like, if you could give me a sign or something?
Yeah, sure.
Or
yeah.
Somebody could out here.
Like. Yeah, for sure. No, Alan will. I thought Alan was right. Jason Cinziano will, right over here.
All right.
He'll say amen every time you say That's right. Could be a lot of amens. It could be a lot of encouragement in the morning.
Should try testing it right now. Okay.
Good job, man.
Thank you, Jason. The residency also gave me some tools as it relates to understanding the Word. Yeah. During the program, we went through several books on interpretation of Scripture, which was really great. You know, I've spent plenty of time, or not, I spent many years in church, but not very many in the Word. And, you know, reading for myself and learning who God is through His Word is just was really integral in me coming to know and having a relationship with Jesus. And I just have this desire at this point to try and learn as much as I can going through Scripture with others. I think one of the awesome things about going through Scripture with others and talking about the gospel is I feel you get to know those people on a level that you may not otherwise.
That's right.
You know, there's just things that you walk through with them in life that that the gospel just brings out. So, you know, I had this desire even before residency to start a Bible study, and I tried a couple times, but it didn't really work out. And then after the residency, a person in my life group approached me about that, and so I just was like, great, let's do it. And so we have had a group of about 7 to 10 men meeting at Panera every Friday morning from 6:30 to 7:30. So far, and we just go right to the Bible, and we've been through Romans and Ezra and Nehemiah, and it's just what's been really cool about it. We've been doing it for a year, and we've just formed, I think, this bond with the guys. I love them very much, and it feels like a brotherhood, like men who genuinely care for one another. That's how it was described by one of them, which was really encouraging. And I guess just last to sum it up here about the residency, I really like it. You can probably tell, but I was sad when it ended, but super just thankful for the opportunity. You know, I think just given the fact that you have all these pastors that would travel and are willing to meet, you know, and pour into guys, some of them driving 45 minutes and meeting every week from 6:15 to 7:30 is just, I think, tells you how much that the staff here cares about developing leaders. And it's just super cool to be a part of a church that, you know, to the desire that you want to be discipled, Summit's here for you. So.
Yeah. I can honestly say that in the 12 years that Summit has been around, planting churches and multiple congregations, that whole endeavor, one of my favorite things is to see men and women step into the local body of believers and use their spiritual gifts to build up the church and to equip one another. When I observe and see people serving and giving and encouraging and praying with and loving on others in our midst and in our community, it is one of my most it's my most favorite thing. I know some of you are newer with us, so you wouldn't know. Those of you that have been with us from the beginning, what Lyle's articulating that he's experienced, that other people would say they've experienced, and some of you are even nodding your head with me right now, you know this is what we said we would be about. We said we would be about equipping people to do the work of the ministry, both inside the body and also in the communities in which we live and do life. And I'm so thankful. I hope you heard what Lyle said. I mean, it is true. I hope that you have found it to be true. To the degree that you want to be invested in, to the degree that you want to be discipled, to the degree that you want to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, because that's the call of leadership in the church, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, not to be impressed with us, not to like what we do on a Sunday morning, not to be overly impressed with our programs. Nope. We're called to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And to the degree that you would want that, desire that, step into that, is to the degree we want to offer that and come alongside you. And it is one of our greatest things. Before we open up the Word today, would you open us up in a word of prayer, man?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we're just super thankful for you, for your grace and your mercy and your love for us, that in this Advent season, how we can anticipate your coming, that we can have that hope because of those things, Lord. And we're super thankful for just that you are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace, that you are our everlasting Father, Lord. Father, I just pray that today, that while we're in your word, that you just, that we would just feel your presence, Lord, that you would help to show us something new about you and your character, mm-hmm. and that we would just live in that reality of that hope that we have because of your kindness and mercy. We love you, Father. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can open your Bibles to Isaiah 9 or your mobile device if that's where you have your scriptures this morning. I mentioned a few moments ago we're in week 2 of our Advent series. Now, that word Advent means coming. It means arrival. And it's a time each year that we not only celebrate Christ's first coming, but also anticipate, which was our word from the week of last week, and celebrate that he is coming again for us, right? And it is this promise of hope in the midst of darkness. And that's actually what we're going to read a little bit and study a little bit about this morning from Isaiah 9. So, Lyle, if you would you just read Isaiah 9? We'll just pick up in verse 2, and we'll go through verse 7 this morning. Go ahead, friend.
Sure. So we got Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So, in here, what is the solution to the brokenness and darkness? It's a child that 700 years before Christmas, the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the moment when a son will be born.
Yeah.
The child is a son of God. The child is Emmanuel, God with us. The child is a king who will rule over all things with authority and power. Isaiah is reminding us that the hope is found in a person and it all rests upon his shoulders. Isaiah then tells us who this person is by giving us descriptions of his character. Jesus is the kind of person the names portray him to be. Mm-hmm. But these aren't simply characteristics of a historical figure. They're characteristics are intended to be personal.
Yeah, that's right. When you look at Isaiah 9:2, look back there if you would. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. When you read that word darkness there, you could actually read the words evil or ignorance. They have walked in their evil ways. They have walked in their ignorant ways, but a light has come. They have seen a great light, and that light is incredible because of the dark hopelessness, right? To explain that a little bit more, if you were to look at the end of Isaiah chapter 8, before we get into Isaiah chapter 9, if you look at the end of Isaiah chapter 8, it says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and speak contemptuously against their king and against their God, and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's everything that precedes what you read in chapter 9. People looking to the things of the world to make sense of the darkness that is all around them. Now, a lot of you would go, man, Jason, that sounds very similar to what we find ourselves living in today. Exactly right. And you go all the way back here to the prophet Isaiah, saying the exact same thing. What's he saying? What he's saying is people can't save themselves no matter how hard they try or what they attempt to come up with to save themselves. And into a world where that is what is constantly taking place, a light has shone. Yeah? Hope has broken in. Hope in the midst of darkness is only true to the degree that these characteristics of the one who is our hope actually meets us where we are. That's what's so overwhelmingly beautiful about what we celebrate, right? These characteristics actually have something to say to us. In other words, these names, the titles expressed here in Isaiah 9:6, right? That's who Jesus is. But they also proclaim what Jesus has come to do. So this morning, we wanted to focus the time that we have together on going back to those names that you see in verse 6. Lyle's already referenced them. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I kind of want us to take some time and just look at each description. I want us to look at each title, right? And we want to focus, Lyle and I, we want to focus on two aspects. His character, so it tells us who he is, and his purpose for his coming, what he has come to do. Because each description of his name corresponds to what has led to the despair and darkness that we find ourselves living in, right? So it's his wisdom to our folly. It's his power to our brokenness. It's his love to our alienation. It's his peace to our brokenness. So, Lyle, if you would, man, take Wonderful Counselor and let's talk about it a little bit.
All right.
Yeah.
So we were recently in a situation where we needed to find a counselor for a family member. And when doing that, I tried to think in my mind, what are the attributes of what we're looking for or what you would look for in a counselor? Hmm. You know, top of my mind was, that person needed to love Jesus. Their advice needed to be rooted in the truth of the gospel. And, you know, why is that? Well, you know, we all have easy access to worldly advice, right? We're a click away, a phone call away, a text, an InstaChat, from someone telling us that we're all we need, that you can look internally for the answers, or giving us those 10 steps to the better you.
Sure,
you know?
Yeah.
The key focus of the worldly advice is always, you know, looking internally for the answers, right? The answers can be found there. So we have easy access to someone telling us these things, that our sin is okay or to do what's right in our own eyes. We unfortunately have a lot fewer people in our lives, typically, who are willing to tell us the truth, telling us what we need to hear. Sometimes telling somebody the truth puts you in a very uncomfortable situation. Sometimes it comes at a cost. It's uncomfortable for you. It's uncomfortable for them hearing it.
Yeah.
And it may end up leading to difficulties in the relationship, right? So I think far too often it's easier for us to not go there. But at the end of the day, what's the loving thing to do? Is it to ignore the sin and allow those you love to continue down that path of destruction, knowing where that's going to lead? Or step in. So one of the thoughts that came to mind this week as I was thinking through this message was what Jason told us when we were studying through the book of Jonah. And that is, when people in the world put themselves at the center of their own significance, you ultimately you end up leading to a place of emptiness. So when I think about the attributes of the Lord as a wonderful counselor, I think about his mercy, the kind of mercy that extends grace when I don't deserve it. Hmm. His patience, the kind of patience where he doesn't abandon us despite our many failings. And his love, the kind of love that doesn't tell us what we want to hear. It tells us through his spirit what we need to hear. Hmm. And the kind of love that pursues us even in those moments when we're not pursuing him, when we've put ourselves at the center of our own significance. So he knows the condition of our hearts, the desires of our flesh, our capacity with dealing with our flesh, and he knows our past. So he is in the details of our lives, and he knows the bigger picture. I know there are plenty of times in my past when I was happy, looking back, that the Lord didn't answer a prayer the way I wanted, that he was merciful, you know, because I lacked the understanding of the bigger picture and what his plan was. The Lord, in his kindness and his mercy, knowing our state of brokenness, sent Jesus to save us from our sin, giving us a way to come to the Father, to seek his counsel, and he sent a spirit to guide us. Mm-hmm. He's given us a way to come to him through prayer, through his son, whenever we want, and he's given us his word to know and understand him better. As I think about the ways the Lord has been a wonderful counselor in my own life, I think about his word has played a significant impact. How many counselors do you know that would give you a book and say, here, if you want to know all about me, you can read. Here's the Bible. Here you can read and know about my heart. Before I came to know Jesus, I spent a good deal of time, about 18 years, pursuing a relationship with a religion. Hmm. Where I sat religiously in the pews. I did all the different ceremonial things that I was supposed to do, checked all the boxes. I had all my kids do all those ceremonial things. And at the end of it, all I had was an awesome relationship with a religion. I typically tell folks during that time that if you were to ask me, you know, what's your relationship with Jesus like, I would have said, well, it's great. I've checked all these boxes. I've done everything the church has prescribed, so it must be great. Hmm. It wasn't until I didn't come to know Jesus until getting into a small Bible study group and getting into the Bible with a loving group of believers and learning for the first time in my life about God and his heart through his word. And that was one of the reasons, you know, following the residency, we pursued doing the Bible study we talked about earlier.
Yeah, when I listen to part of Lyle's story, and I know a lot of you who sit in the room, you can identify with what he's talking about when he says, I spent 18 years pursuing a relationship with religion. It's very similar as I've listened to some of your stories as we've gone through the team membership interviews and that sort of thing. The next word used to describe Jesus there is mighty God, that Jesus is the strength that meets us in our weakness. I'm so thankful for these words that describe the one that you and I are in relationship with. I'm so thankful for the words that describe the one who has rescued me, mighty God. How mighty is he? Look back at verse 4. It says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. God breaks all human oppression. The Messiah is able to do what no other person who ever walked the earth was or is able to do. He is our mighty God. He is our hope. Again, we always give that word a little bit of definition. We've been using it for years now. Hope means confident assurance when you see it in scriptures, different than how we use it in our day and age. Which is kind of like, I'm not exactly sure, right? Hope, I don't know, maybe. I would like for this to be true or not be true, but I don't know exactly. Hope, when you see it in Scripture, means confident assurance. And he is our confident assurance because he is our mighty God. I love the lyrics to the song, Living Hope by Phil Wickham. We sing it on occasion around here. This is the truth we proclaim when we sing that song. It says, hallelujah, praise the one who has set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me, because you have what? Broken every chain. How many? Each and every one. There's salvation in whose name? In his name. Jesus Christ, you are my living hope. You are my living confident assurance. How can you be my confident assurance? Because you are living and you are mighty. Yeah? Those lyrics, song lyrics, reiterate what we read and proclaim time and time again across the pages of Scripture. You'll see it. This is what it says. And if our bulb was working, it'd be here behind me. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down, and you can look at it later. But it says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 30. I just want to read it to you. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. His mighty meets you to the degree that you admit your weakness, your lack of mightiness. That's what's part of what is so overwhelmingly beautiful about what we celebrate. I will be your strength is the offer. I will be your strength is the promise. I will be your strength is the invitation. And yet, I don't know about you, I can admit it today in front of you, we still regularly attempt to live in our own might. There are moments when we attempt to live in our own strength. And what's interesting, I think, if everyone came up today, kind of like I was doing, and here's a microphone, and share a little bit of your story, we would all share a little bit of the futility. Like, we could all share personal examples and experience of living from our own strength and the futility of living from our own strength. Now, for some of us, when you say strength, that is, that's an idea for you where you think in your mind, I'm strong enough because I'm not really that bad. Or I'm strong enough because I'm not as bad as so-and-so, these people, that person, this family member, that coworker, that classmate. And then for other people, that's not the strength that you live from. You live from the strength of, I really am that bad. Therefore, I have to pay my own way. So some people live from the false strength, comparing themselves to others, I'm really not that bad. Other people are convinced that you really are that bad, but I'm so bad, I'll pay my own way and make it right. In operating from either strength premise is still actually operating from your weakness. Because you and I will never be strong enough in and of ourselves. And in a world where we're told to hide our weakness, right? Some of you today, you sit here, even you follow Jesus, you want to walk with Jesus, and you've got gaps and weaknesses that you won't let anybody know about. And God says, admit it. God says, not only admit it, God says, give it to me. God says, give it to me and let me be your strength. Now that's strong. Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Get a load of this. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now that's mighty. What Isaiah knew and prophesied about in Isaiah 9 is what the author of Hebrews testifies to. Jesus is mighty. How mighty? The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the nature of God. And Jesus holds the universe by the word of his power. That mighty. We also see here, though, that he's called Everlasting Father.
Yeah. Thanks, Jason. So as we think of the phrase Everlasting Father, I think of everlasting. Does anyone know of anything in the world here that's everlasting? Despite what you may have heard, no matter how many preservatives are in Twinkies, they're not everlasting. Sorry to disturb your Twinkie lovers. But if we believe what the Bible says, that even in the world as we know it will come to an end. So there is literally nothing in this world, including the world itself, that's everlasting except for our Father. Mm. You know, I think sometimes we mistakenly tend to place a high value or our hope on certain things in our life.
Sure.
You know, that will give us some idea or a semblance that, or a sense of safety and control and comfort. I think deep in our hearts, we know that that value is misplaced. For me, it's been my job. I tend to get really consumed with worry about my job on occasion. I hold tight to my job and, you know, forget about the person who gave me my job or the skills that I use at my job, or that my purpose in his kingdom is not the job. The job may be part of it, the purpose, but it's not the purpose. Earlier this year, the Lord in his kindness decided to give me a reminder to help reinforce that the job isn't everlasting. In February, I lost my job after working for a company for 5 years, and the security blanket was ripped away. So in that moment, the job was gone, and the only thing that was left was my father. Two reminders gave me comfort in this time. One, that the Lord in his kindness had provided for me every day up to that point, every need I could possibly have had wanted. And he'd also done miraculous things in my life. So there's no reason to believe all of a sudden that the Lord's going to stop caring about Lyle.
That's right.
That he would change his mind. He gave me a reminder that the only thing in the world is him, that he's everlasting. The second was that no matter what happens to me here, my purpose is for him. And he will work out things for his kingdom's sake. So he is the focus, not me. For me, it was my job that I placed that false hope in. I know for others it may be something else. It could be your kids, your friends, your spouse, maybe some material possession that you have. For me, this was just a reminder to evaluate those things in our life that we're clinging to, thinking that they're everlasting when they're really not. You know, thinking about the second part of the phrase, Father, I believe as we think about the word Father, we think about that in terms maybe of our own relationship with our earthly father. And I think for some that may be, bring up pleasant thoughts. For others, it may bring up pain or hurt.
Yeah.
You know, as I think about our everlasting Father, I think of various attributes, love and caring, mercy, grace, and truth. As I was studying this week, I focused in on John chapter 14, verses 18 through 24. I just want to read these for you. These are words from Jesus to his disciples. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I just wanted to go back to the first verse, John 14, 18. So that says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So to me, that's just a reminder that he chose us, it was his plan, that he values us, he loves us, and that his love is not based on our performance. That despite all our brokenness and sin, our lack of obedience, that he would still not only choose us, but pursue us, just speaks to the level of love that's beyond comprehension, I think. Have you ever tried to consciously try to intentionally love someone in your life in that way? To love people despite whether they're deserving or not, despite their performance or their reaction to you, in terms of how they treat you? You know, how about the guy in the car that just cut you off? Or
I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about, Lyle. I can't relate to that. I don't ever get upset when anybody drives like that around me.
That's right. You may be the guy. Right?
No. Yeah, I might be the guy. You're right.
No. How about the teenager who just rolled their eyes at you, or the friend who won't return your calls or texts, or the spouse that may not listen? So this topic came up in our Bible study not too long ago about love. About loving others despite their reaction to us. And so I decided, I was convicted by that, you know, trying to love in that way. So one day I decided I'm going to try and give this a shot with my wife. And I decided I'm going to try and really love her intentionally this week. And despite what the reaction is, what the response is. And so I just have to tell you, it was really short-lived. It was only like a day and a like half of one day I made it. But and it wasn't because of her. I just want to make that clear.
That's good. Wait, yeah, that was good. That was in the note. When I saw that in the notes, I thought that was good that you were going to say that.
It was my limitations.
There you go.
She's very lovable. Right. Very delightful. Anyway. But the takeaway for me coming out of that was this: thank you, Father, for choosing us despite our failings.
Hmm.
It just reinforced the fact that we're helpless without his grace and his mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, you know, to try harder to do better is not a workable strategy, really.
That's exactly right.
Something that stuck with me this past week that Nathan talked about in his message was the brokenness today in the world is not, that the Lord is not a stranger to that. You know, from the verses last week in Isaiah, you could clearly see that there was this broken state of the people at the time. And that brokenness is not new. And despite that, we have a Father who loves us, chose us, and pursues us. It gives me great comfort knowing that we have a Father and he's chosen us, is pursuing us. He wants us to place our hope in him.
Yeah.
Wow. So that the fact that he is everlasting, that his love won't stop tomorrow or the day after, in a world where nothing else is everlasting, he is.
Yeah. You also see there that he's called the Prince of Peace. And I'm only going to take a moment on that because next week we'll be taking the whole morning, actually, to talk about the promise of peace that we find in Jesus. But think for just a moment about when these words in Isaiah 9 are being declared. A Prince of Peace in the midst of the turmoil that they had known. A Prince of Peace promised in the midst of flawed kings that had led them. The promise of someone who was full of peace and justice while in their midst, king after king had stepped into that role, right, just for a period of time. Now there will be a king whose rule will have no end. And in the midst of turmoil, what you observe and see all around you on a day-in and day-out basis, what you have experienced and lived, what I have experienced and lived, maybe in the past, maybe currently, definitely in the future for all of us, into all of that steps peace, because into that steps a person who is peace. I bring you peace because I am peace. That's an incredible promise. I bring you the peace because I am the peace.
Just to wrap up here, so, you know, Jesus is our hope, and this changes everything for us as followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, what is so interesting about what we celebrate this time each year is it's an intentional celebration of the second advent of waiting on his return for us, a celebration of remembering that we as humans can't save ourselves. Does this seem like an oxymoron, celebrating our neediness? But it's not neediness in a vacuum. It is a neediness that has had its need met in and through Jesus. Therefore, we have hope.
That's right. If you spend time wondering why what we believe as followers of Jesus, what we celebrate, why that's different, what we're talking about today is actually a huge piece of that. As a follower of Jesus, I don't agree with the most common humanistic way of looking at life, which is all around you and I 24/7, that says this: we can make everything okay. I know things are bad. Right, so the world we live in, most of the world we live in would acknowledge, I know things are bad, but doggone it, we're smart enough. And we're wise enough. And we're strong enough. And if we just do it a little bit better, and if we can get everybody moving in this direction, this world is kind of jacked up, I think we can get it moving in the right direction. That's the humanistic way of thinking that you live in and around nonstop. There's also another group of humanistic thinkers, and what they say, they agree, it's really messed up. They take a different view. It's really messed up. There's no sense in really doing anything about it. We're just going to wait for the zombies to take us out. Like, those are kind of the two lines of thought that you and your kids are living in the midst of. I don't know if you know that or not. Zombies are really big. But, no, it's like, it's really bad. Let's all make it better. Just try harder to make it better. Or it's really bad. Let's just wait because, you know, the strong will survive. Everyone else will get taken out. Kind of thinking. What we rest in as followers of Jesus, what we celebrate is actually this. In the world in which we live, things are really bad. But there is hope. And hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. I want to take you back to 9:2, Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The light, if you'll notice, did not come from within them. It wasn't try harder to do better. It wasn't we're smart enough and we're wise enough. No, what does it say? It said the light shone on them. Where did that light come from? A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. He offers you those things. He offers me those things because of those things are who he is. That's what we celebrate in the midst of our waiting for him to return for us once again. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.